So we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is not an easy passage for us to, but I am going to tackle it head on. I'm going to talk about every one of these things that has been spoken here in this passage. But I want to read further in our reading this morning. I know Dan has helped us to read until verse 12, but I would like for us to go all the way into verse 25. Okay, because that's, I will be talking from all those passages. So let me start at verse 13, and you can follow along with your eyes reading the Bible. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in a church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody's prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Okay, so we have been seeing from chapters 12 on what the problem is and why Paul had teach on this subject. There were many people in Corinthian church who were claiming that they were really spiritual. And we also saw that these people were occupied or preoccupied with 2 specific gifts. Why? Because these are the gifts that they were familiar with in their pagan culture. And I explained to you about that, so I don't want to spend time talking about it. But Paul responds to them by saying that true spirituality is not arrogant and self-assertive. It's not seeking for oneself or promote oneself by demonstrating the gifts. But it is driven by the interest of other people. It's the word agape. I am concerned about you. I am wholly into your interest, your good. And that's what I'm about, and that is the word agape. And finally, in this chapter, he also says, true spirituality, a person who possesses true spirituality, accepts the authority within the church of those who are set over them. This is key. So these are the 3 things that Paul responds. When people thought that they were really spiritual, Paul says, no. True spiritual people are this way. And as you can see, the whole time as Paul is addressing to the Corinthian church, his main focus and priority is edification of the church. That's what's important. No matter what you have, no matter what you need to bring to the church, whether it's a spiritual gift or whatever it is, you need to edify the church through love. And finally, in this chapter, he also encourages the people that you need to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. As long as your motive is both love for God and his people, you need to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. As far as I could picture in my mind, going back to the scripture and kind of thinking about what's going on here, is that any service that these people come to is sort of chaotic. Why? Because everybody's sort of trying to outdo others. There could be a message that's going on. It's not like today, obviously. You know, I don't know if there was a preacher. I think the apostles taught, but people are standing up in the middle of everything and just speaking in tongue. Okay, just saying it out loud. And it causes distraction from everybody. But it's not just one person. A lot of people are doing it. Some are prophesying. Some are doing sort of different things, I suppose. And it's very chaotic, out of order. But the whole time they're thinking, I am very spiritual because I have this gift. Paul at no time denied that these gifts exist. Paul at no time puts this behind the shelf and says, it does exist in the Bible, but it's not important. In fact, Paul brings it right up front and says, this does exist. This is how you're going to use this gift. And this is the purpose of this gift. And so we're going to talk about this today. Now, first thing I want to talk about is the gift of prophecy. A lot of times when we think of gift of prophecy or prophecy, we immediately think about foretelling of the future. Okay? But I don't think that's necessarily all the aspect of the prophecy. I think that is included, but it's not all of it. This gift of prophecy was something that has been talked about in the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Let me share it with you. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. This is Paul during the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out amongst the people. Paul stands to explain the phenomenon that is taking place before the people. And he says, he quotes the Old Testament, which a lot of people who are there should be familiar with because they're Jews. And Jews are familiar with the Old Testament. And it comes out of prophet Joel. And he says this, in the last days it will be, God says, that I'll pour my spirit out on all people, which is happening at that moment. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Okay. You could see that that's what's going on. But this was even before prophet Joel. In fact, you have to go back all the way to Moses. And even Moses, during his ministry, desired that every person one day, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be able to speak or prophesy. Listen to this passage here. Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. And the presence of God comes extremely strongly. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him. And he took the spirit who was upon him. This is the Lord. And he placed it upon the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do it again. Now, Joshua wasn't too impressed with all this, but listen to what Moses says. So young men ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to them, are you jealous for my sake? With that, all the Lord's people were prophets. This is his desire. This is his longing. Remember, Moses was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon the people. And as soon as the Holy Spirit came upon the people, they started prophesying. Joshua wasn't very impressed. Joshua wanted to stop it from happening, I guess because maybe it disturbed him. But Moses shares his heart. Moses says to Joshua, I wish that all the people of the Lord will prophesy. Because the Lord will put his spirit upon them. You see? This is something that has been foretold and expected and anticipated from the time of Moses. That one day, God will pour his spirit upon his people. And as he does, people will be able to prophesy. Does that mean every one of us in this room who are poured with the Holy Spirit be able to prophesy? And if the prophecy is only limited to foretelling of the future, can every one of us do that? No. And so I don't think it is that. I think it's part of it, but I think it's not all of it. Now let's go over what Paul teaches about prophecy. First point that Paul makes is that prophecy has a special value to the church. It strengthens it. Have you been strengthened by somebody else when they spoke certain words to you? Have you ever experienced something like that? Something from God. Okay? Paul, he also teaches that he wanted every Christian at Corinth to use it. Every Christian. In other words, this gift of prophecy is accessible to all people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, who has been given the Holy Spirit. Now, many of you are sitting there, and I know you're asking this question, but I'm not sure if I prophesy. I know exactly what you mean. But let's continue to study on this subject. And he says in verse 4, 5, and 31, it edifies the rest of the body. And he also says it is for believers. In other words, it is spoken to the believers to edify the believers. Okay? And if the non-believers will listen to it, and if it was prophesied to them, it will expose their sinful heart. That's how powerful this word of the Lord that will come is. At this time, I want to clarify something because I know that you have heard of many people who consider themselves to be prophets. In this day and age, there are many different kind of movements, and part of the reason why many of us are so reluctant to scripture, open the scripture and learn and read and experience the spiritual gifts is because there are people who are actually abusing these things. Right? You heard of these people. Sometimes they're in the form of televangelists. You know, they say, thus says the Lord, God said this to you, bring the money in. How does that edify the church? I am not sure. So there are ways that we can screen, but just because there are some bad fruits does not mean we have to discard the whole thing, right? So here's something that I would like for you to understand. So if you look at the scripture, obviously there were prophets in the scripture. Their words are written in the scripture. Apostles spoke words. Paul says, this is from the Lord. It is the word of God. When the prophets of the Old Testament, when the apostles of the New Testament speak and their words are canonized, this has absolute authority. There's no questioning what that said. It is just for us to listen to and obey. That's the authority of the prophets of the Old Testament, apostles of the New Testament. Their words are canonized. It's in the scripture. Their authority cannot be compared. It is unprecedented. It will never be compared to anyone. So anyone who comes along later on, claiming that I have a gift of prophecy or I have the office of the prophet, I'm a prophet, their authority cannot be equivalent to what has already been said and canonized in the Old Testament. Why? Because the whole church was founded upon their words. Okay? So whenever somebody else comes along and says, I am a prophet, I am prophesying, you are obviously, we are called to question, discern whether or not what their words are truly from the Lord. Okay? That's important. Because many people misunderstand that. Just because somebody says, thus says the Lord, does not mean that person is speaking from the Lord. Okay? We need to question, test. Prophecy, some people say, in modern culture, when they want to kind of not make this distinguishable, they'll say something like, this is about speaking the biblical truth. Okay? This is about unfolding the mind of God and applying the truth to our daily struggles of life. This is what prophecy is. So they think that really when somebody preaches, expository preaching, for example, is the prophecy. It's equivalent to prophecy. Here's a problem. Paul clearly said that prophecy is a gift that is accessible to everyone. How many of us are able to stand on the pulpit and actually share the word? How many of us are given opportunity to do expository preaching? Few of us. But Paul says this gift is accessible to all. so clearly. And Bible also clearly distinguishes between preaching and teaching and prophesying. So I don't think you can lump them up together and say this is what this is, because it's easier for us to understand. So what is it? What is the prophecy? Let me go further into what Paul is teaching about prophecy. Paul says three things happen when somebody prophesies. It builds up the church. It builds up the church. It's really, really important. Okay? If somebody speaks the word and says, this is a word from God, but it undermines and shakes the faith of somebody, then I don't think that's from God. I don't think that's necessarily a prophecy, and we can see that. The prophecy also encourages people. The word paraclete is used and is described to describe a Holy Spirit who comes alongside and comforts. So the word of prophecy can be comforting to us. It also consolation. In the times of struggles and all sorts of things, the word of God can come to us through another believer and it can give us consolation. Okay, that's what the prophecy is supposed to do. And so we have borrowed a working definition from a person by the name of Michael Green, and this is what he wrote about prophecy. This is a word from the Lord through a member of his body, meaning me, you, everyone in this room. Word from the Lord through the member of the body, inspired by God's Spirit. And we have to remember that this cannot be, these words is not mundane, unimpressive words. Something that's very common to us. Oh, God loves you. Well, of course, that could be a prophecy. I am so sorry, but you know, it's so common. It's. I think it's very specific to people who are in need, who are listening to this. And I've heard it quite a few times through some of the members, especially when I'm in distress, when I'm going through a lot of struggles. I remember one time, I came to church in the morning feeling like completely useless, just myself, feeling useless, you know, in this ministry. And out of nowhere, there's this young lady who just came across me and says something like, you know, God cherishes you. God cherishes your work. I'm like, where did that come from? We didn't even say hello. It's just unbelievable. When you listen to something like that, it kind of lifts you up. And every one of us are capable of speaking, being impressed by the Holy Spirit, the words of God to other people. Does this mean we're surpassing the written word of God, the canonized word of God? No. Does God still speak today? Do you think? Is God alive? Last time I checked, when somebody's alive, somebody speaks. Would you agree? So I think this is what it is. So how do I discern whether or not something is from God? And these are some of the things that I wrote down. And I don't know if, you know, but I know this can kind of restrictive, you know, like if you put everybody under this, then nobody can actually speak, maybe. I'm not sure. But I'm just trying to be safe, okay? Just trying to be safe. Especially when somebody says, God says to me, to you, make sure you're safe, all right? And so in verse 11, again, Paul says, this is available to all the Christians, and he says, you need to desire it. You need to earnestly desire to exercise, use this gift. It doesn't matter, because God gives the gifts according to his desire. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He distributes it as his wishes, but we should still desire it. And the difference between prophecy and the prophet, the office of prophet, we've read that as one of the spiritual gifts is a prophet. The office of the prophet is, I think, it has to do with regularity of how these words come. I didn't put this in today, but there's a passage in book of Isaiah chapter 50 where it talks about the servant of the Lord and prophesying, and basically what that passage teaches us is that a person who is this, who holds this office, is someone who is devoted to knowing God's will day and night. And someone who's completely committed to sharing this message, whether or not people will embrace it, accept it. Some may even deny it. Some may even reject it. But they're committed to these. And so there are many things, but I do not have time to share that with you this morning. But anyways, we can kind of look at, as I said, we can kind of look at for discernment. You look at somebody who says, I'm speaking the Lord's words to you. I want to say, well, let's look at that person's lifestyle, conduct, and the words that comes out of his mouth. The word has to be consistent with the canonized scripture because God would not speak out of the word of God. Okay? Now we turn to the more challenging part, gift of tongue. As you can see, my expression, this is challenging for me too. There are many commentators today who claims that this word, the gift, this tongue, has nothing to do with what Paul is talking about in chapter 12 and 14. What is happening when people say they speak in tongue is that they're psychologically disturbed, or what they're doing is really a counterfeit from Satan himself. And even those who believe that such gift does exist today, they tend to look at Acts chapter 2 to interpret it, what the gift of tongue really is. And in this passage, it's very, very clear. In this passage, it says, on the day of the Pentecost, let me read that for you. When the day of the Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as a spirit enable them. But listen to what this tongue is. In verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So if you were to interpret what the gift of tongue means, and you look at the Bible itself, it will say to you, it's a foreign language. It's a language that you did not learn. It's not your nature language spoken out. That is the gift of tongue. However, if you look at Paul's teaching on this subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it is different from what is mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Because Paul teaches that when one is speaking in tongue, one does not understand what one is saying. It bypasses the mind. And when somebody speaks in tongue, someone is directed by the Spirit, and it is a sort of a prayer that is offered to God from an individual believer. And it is only addressed to God and no one else. No one else is involved. And it is for the edification of one person who is actually praying, and it is unintelligible, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because he utters the mystery of the Spirit. Okay? Now, what is the gift of tongue? In Acts chapter 2, it is an ability to speak in a foreign language that you have not learned. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it is clearly of something different in nature. At this time, I want to share with you my experience. If I were to say to you, I speak in tongue, would you look at me any differently than you're looking at me right now? You have known me for the last 6 years, and I think you know me to be very straight and narrow when it comes to the Bible. I am not left-winged or right-winged. I'm not one-sided. I look at the whole scripture. But I did experience this, and I want to share that with you today. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. Every one of us, most of us in our church, spoke in tongues, so it was not a great phenomenon. And because of, I think, the pressure that I was part of this community, I wanted to actually speak the tongue. So I asked for the gift, and one day, pastor invited all of us to come up to the front platform. if you want to receive the gift of tongue. And so, yes, I said, okay, I want to do it. And so I went up there. And as I'm sitting up there, I'm waiting for him to come around to pray for me. I saw him actually teaching people what to say. Actually, what to say. This is what you say. Da-da-da-da-da. Say it. Da-da-da-da. And I'm thinking at that moment, if this is a gift from God, I do not believe that it can be taught this way. I don't think it can be manipulated by people. And so I stood up, I walked down, and I sat down. And because I thought this is how everybody got this gift, I stopped believing in this gift, even though I was in a Pentecostal church. Because I saw things that I shouldn't have seen, perhaps. 4 weeks later, I am in the retreat in San Francisco. And the pastor who had come up was sharing the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit? Okay. He's sharing his fruit of the Spirit. And afterwards, he said, I want to lay hands on everybody. I want to pray for you. And so he came to me. As he's going around, he came to me and he just laid hands on me. And my prayer was very simple. Lord, I want to experience you. That's all. Like in any time, every time, no matter where I go, I want to experience God. That's what I want to do. Because he feeds me. He feeds my soul. As he's laying hands on me and praying for me, all of a sudden, like, you know those expression, tongue-tied? Right? Tongue-tied, like, I can't speak. All of a sudden, just happened. Like as he laid his hand on me, just kind of like, I'm trying to speak and I can't speak. And all of a sudden, like within maybe 30 seconds or so, my mouth opens and I start to say these words that I don't understand, but I'm saying it. And if you haven't experienced something like this, it'll be hard for you to understand me. But let me just share it from a person's point of view. As I'm saying this, I know with all my heart, this is from God. I knew it. This is from God. Okay? And as I'm speaking it, there's this joy, and I'm crying. My tears are just falling out. Because I know, previous to this event, I actually was dating a pastor's daughter. I don't know why. It's like, I thought she was holy, and I wanted to meet somebody who's holy. Because I had come from the secular world, and just kind of like church is a brand new experience, and there was this girl, and she plays the piano, you know, and she's holy. Don't tell this to my wife, please. And she kind of like, no, my wife knows, but she's playing this piano, and she just looks holy, and I wanted to know what holy person looks like, and I wanted to know in up front, in person. And so I asked her out, and she said yeah, and we went out, and then about 7 days later, her mom, who was a pastor of our church, found out, and she's like, no, and then she said something like, you know, he's not going to be much, he's not anything, you know, and she asked me if I wanted to go to a Bible college, then she will accept me, and I said, no, that's, even then I knew that those are not the kind of things that you just volunteered to do. God has to call you to do that. See, I was wise, even that time. Anyways, no, I'm not going to do it. But anyway, so I didn't do it. But the thing was, after that event, I felt so low because I felt like, you know, coming to church and experiencing Christianity was something of a boost in my life. You know, having struggled throughout my life and having endured all these terrible things and tragedies around my life, everything was my own doing. But all these things, and now come to church and I expected something wonderful, something new, something different from the rest of the world. And here it is. It's just as judgmental. And just as, yeah. And that was a feeling that I had. And going into this retreat, you know, I just wanted to experience God because I had lost confidence in the church. And then all of a sudden, God would give me that. And the impression that I had was just, it was just unbelievable. God, God of heaven. You look at Job chapter 38. God of heaven who created the heavens and the earth, separated the waters from the sea. You know, this amazing God loves you completely as an individual. He knew me. He knew my name. He knew who I was. And I was just overwhelmed by that. And so it was a gift that was cherished. I was so happy that I started going around everybody. And I said, no. I started going around everybody, just praying for it, after every which one of them in tongues. So, yeah, I believe it exists. And you can question me. You can say, well, that's from the devil. Maybe so, but I'm not so uninclined that I do not know what comes from God and what doesn't come from God. Anyways, so I want to share that with you. But the next thing that I want to share with you is interpretation of the tongues, which is written here. Today, by the way, it's 10:19 right now. Should I stop? Like, because I have a lot of stuff to do. Just because this is a culmination of everything that we've been studying from chapter 12. And at the end of the day, my hope, my goal is not for you to listen to this and say, yeah, that was good. Or, yeah, I understand that. I understand what spiritual gift is now. No, my goal is for you to actually open your heart and entertain the possibility that these gifts are for you. And you can actually receive it from the Lord or recognize it, that you have it, and demonstrate it. And so forgive me if I take longer than I normally would today. Okay, but let me go on. Is that okay, or do you want me to do it next week? Or because I'm not speaking next week, because I invited Uncle Ian to come and speak next week, because he's dying to speak to you guys about the work. But anyways, yeah, let me just finish. Is it okay? Like, let me just finish. So the interpretation of the tongue. Immediately, what you think when you think of interpretation? When somebody speaks in tongue and Paul says somebody needs to interpret this tongue, you're thinking two different people, two different gifts, and one person speaks and this person is interpreting or translating, if you will, what this person is saying. That's what you think the interpretation is, right? Would you agree? That's normal perception of it. But let me share with you. The word hermeneia, hermeneutics, where these words come from, it doesn't necessarily carry the translation. A classic Greek, the usage of the word is explain or interpret, articulate clearly, or translate. Those are the three ways that this word is used. Now, if you look at the walk to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, the same word, it comes out, but it's translated in English word as explained. Okay? It's the same word. If you look at the passage in Greek, it's the same word that is spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But in Luke chapter 24, the same word is translated in English as explained. So what I'm trying to say to you is that word interpretation does not necessarily always mean translate. So when Paul is speaking in chapter 14, Paul is not thinking of interpretation in the sense of translating one language into another. Okay?